Well, we're going to talk about Luke 9. And we're going to... So I'm going to read Luke 9, 1 through about 20, and then I'm going to skip over and move towards the end. Luke 9. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you'd be here, that you would definitely, Lord, that you would just have your way. And Lord, that you would just teach us and Lord, give us insight and understanding and Lord, perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all the demons to heal disease. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not even take two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. All right, so in one, it says he called the 12 together and he gave them power. So what was this power? What was the power? So he gave them power and authority. And, you know, that power, this was before the Holy Spirit. So and when I read that, I thought of when the sick woman touched him and his power left and he felt it. He felt it leave. So he could direct his power, you know, to wherever he wanted to. So it's almost like the first fruits of Pentecost, right? So he set them down, 12 of them, and he said, you know, whatever he did, however he did it, I'm like, I wonder what that looked like. You know, how did he give them power and authority? So he gave them the power and authority. And so it's a dose of his spirit. So they came into alignment with him at that time. So they gave him his, he gave him the power, gave him the spirit, and they had the power. Okay. And so what was the purpose of the power? So it says the purpose of the power was to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. So I thought that was interesting, you know, that it's to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so what would that look like? You know, what does that look like in our current world? Just something to think about. And then in Luke 9:3, he said to them, so the theme of this is discerning the spirits. So you discern the spirits, whether it's external spirits or internal spirits. So discerning those spirits. In 9:3, he says, take nothing with your journey, neither staff or bag or bread, etc. He wanted them to understand the encompassing nature of that power, I believe. You know, he didn't want them to, you know, pack everything up. It's like, now you have the power and you go do this, but make sure you have all your gear with you and make sure everything's all taken care of. So in similar accounts, there's another in the account in Matthew, I believe, and I believe it was with the 70. He adds that a worker is worth his wages. And so, you know, what does that mean? You know, that in our contemporary westernized, you know, view of that, preachers use it to say, you know, here's my salary, you know, you need to pay, right? I mean, that's what they say. But I believe that God, the way that he wanted to display his power was that you are workers of his, and that's it. And that he will, and we're going to get into this later in the chapter, it talks about, you know, discerning spirits, and it helps you understand maybe where those wages are going to come from. But it's him giving you the wages. So it's his spirit that is also empowering and providing for the wages as you go out and you do the work of God. If you're in his business, you know, he's going to, you know, provide everything you need to be able to do what he's commissioned you to do. So I thought that was really, interesting insight. And in that same vein, God's the one that makes high and the one that brings low. There's no, if he's gonna determine, your wages necessarily, in this instance. So basically, as we go through, you're gonna see a theme of what Jesus is working to teach them here. It's the discerning of the spirits, and also ideas. Ideas are kind of in that same. It's from the spirit that ideas come. And it's very important that he's talking about discerning spirits. So a lot of times when people talk about discernment, it's like, oh, I've got the gift of discernment. And what they feel like that gives them the license to do is to discern people, right? And to judge people and say, that person has, and they use it as a global statement to categorize or judge people. But it's the spirit that he's discerning. It's not people that he's discerning. So he's not, it's a big, big difference that we're, as we get further into the chapter, we're going to see why it's so important. And basically he gives you both sides of what that means. And he rebukes, the disciples later. Okay, so we'll pick that back up. We're on in Luke 5. He says, take nothing for your journey. Okay, so we read that. And then in the parallel account in Matthew, which I thought was important to bring in, Matthew 10, 12 to 13, in that account he states, as you enter the house, give it your greeting. Okay? Give it your greeting. So what is it, what does that mean? Then he goes on to say, if it's worthy, so after you give it your greeting, if it's worthy, give it your blessing of peace. Let your peace rest here is what, it literally means. But if it's not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. So if it's worthy, you leave it there. And even when you leave, your blessing stays, the peace stays. And so there's something that's happening, in the spirit realm that there's some synergy definitely that happens. And that's one of the biggest compliments that we've ever had. And I've, living in a, just been like at Ann Court or at our first duplex. We'd have people over, and it was like the biggest compliment. Is they're like, man, this is a house. This house has just a accepting, inviting. There's just, and I'm like, oh, because I was worried about making sure that everything's looked right and everybody's. Because sometimes it's like, geez, it's nothing but strife. At times, but that's just like a really big. That was a big compliment, and I think that's kind of that there's a spirit that you have, and it can't be, fraudulated. I mean, it can't be fraud. I mean, it's either there or it's not. But if it's worthy, give it your peace. Or in other words, if you discern the spirit in alignment with God's spirit, because remember, he gave them power and authority. Right, and so they now have that, and so that's their main. If you think of, just thinking like a gyroscope, you're moving in a certain direction, and if something doesn't fit, it's gonna grind gears, right? It's gonna be out of whack. And so if it's in alignment with God's spirit, come into agreement with that spirit, right? So if it's worthy, you can then interface with, that spirit and let your peace rests there. So you come into agreement with it and edify it, giving it and leaving your peace there at the house. So I thought that was really, interesting that he's guiding, prior to this, it was all just law, right? It was about what you do. And in Luke 9, he talks about, the spirits, and he's teaching them, he's giving them kind of a foretaste of what Pentecost is going to be like in the future. And he's giving them a taste of, it's not about the letter, but it's about the spirit. So he's elevating them. He's taking them one step up. Okay. So anyway, they went out. They began preaching throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Herod, I thought this was just an interesting, piece in here. That Herod, he heard what was happening. He's perplexed. He's like, "What's going on here?" They're trying to figure out who he was, what was going on. The apostles came back, when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida, which I think we saw that place. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. And then we go into the 5,000. Now the day was ending, and 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, for there are about 5,000 men." So you take that, double at least, probably triple. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down and eat in groups of about 50 each." He did so and had them all sit down. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke the bread and giving them to his disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, and 12 baskets were full. And it happened while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, "Who do the people say that I am?" He answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others, one of the prophets of old, has been risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. So as they're learning about, discerning the spirits, this is, score one for Peter, right? He jumped out of the boat. He jumped out here and was like, "You're the Christ," because that was the thing that he had just been learning. And so he was familiar with the Spirit of God, because the Spirit, he had just given power and authority.
Baby. What happened? Aww. What happened? Did you fall? Oh, goodness. You okay?
You're tough. It's all over her face.
I know. Did you fall? What happened?
So then, I'm going to skip forward in 9. He talks about what it means to follow him, the transfiguration. So he basically is showing them all these, some miracles, some visions about in the transfiguration, and this was after Peter had said that. And then, so he healed the little boy. So he's showing him some more miracles. So right after that, right? So they had just been going through, they got the Spirit for the first time. They went out. He gave them power and authority. And they were feeling good. They were doing all these things. They were healing people. They were, raising people from the dead. I mean, it says, raise people from the dead. So it doesn't talk about it specifically, but they're doing a lot of stuff, and it made its way all the way up to Herod. Herod was going, "What the heck is going on?" Okay, so they're, you can imagine that they started to get a little full of themselves. They started saying, "We're on to it. We are on. We've got the guy. He gave us the power. King, here we come. We got the king right here," because that was their mindset. That it was a political power that they were going to have. And so an argument started among them as to which one of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing what they were thinking in their heart, took a child and stood him by his side. And he said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And one who is least among you, this is the one who is great." So I just thought that was, you know, as a picture, talking about unleavened bread, that as a picture of leaven, that the leaven just kind of seeped in. You know, they didn't even think about where their power came from. They started thinking about, how great am I? Look what I know. Look what I, you know, can do, etc. But they covered it with, you know, doing good. And then John answered, and it doesn't even fit with what they were just talking about. John answers, it's almost like he's trying to change the subject. He's like trying to earn some points, maybe. He says, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us. There's this guy over there using your name, and so we tried to stop him. And he was like, is that good? You know, give me a little pat on the back. And Jesus said, don't hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you. Okay. So I thought that was, you know, there's in the spirit, you know, as we discern, you know, who's with us and against us, we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, how do we discern, you know, those? And it's really simple. It's really simple how you discern between the spirits. But that spirit that the guy was, he was preaching in Jesus' name. And so he could not be, you know, in opposition to the greater move of what Christ was doing, of what Jesus was doing. And so there's always multiple levels, multiple dimensions, multiple things that God's doing that all align, but there's pieces that if you look at it, you can throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, you know, that's no good and whatever. But he didn't. He said, if he's not against us, he's for us. So it's important that he's, you know, that he's talking about discerning spirits and not people. So the days were approaching for his ascension when he determined to go to Jerusalem, and he set messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village in the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. They did not receive him, the Samaritans. They would not receive him. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, the sons of thunder, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them. So this is all in the same thread of discerning the spirits, of what is happening here. He turned and rebuked them. He said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So he was saying, so they thought that this other guy had a bad spirit, tried to lump him in for preaching the gospel because they weren't part of their clique. And they said, and Jesus was saying, basically saying, you're of the wrong spirit. You're of the spirit of the enemy. So you don't understand, you know, what you're doing. So Jesus knows very clearly, you know, and he's trying to teach that to the disciples, what is the battle? So we, you know, in the New Testament, we're a little bit further, you know, the battle is not of flesh and blood. And that's the shift. They went on to another village. So I thought that was really telling, you know, he's discerning those spirits, and the spirit that is not of Christ, it's really simple. It's the spirit that draws, any spirit that draws away from Christ. So, you know, I see it in myself all the time, you know, where, you know, there's any spirit that elicits praise, you know, that Like, for instance, you know, I'm guilty of it, saying, I know that, I understand that, I've been, you know, telling people that forever, right? Even if it's something good, what's that doing? Is it's diverting, you know, so there's a message there. So say, you know, Dylan, you say a truth, right? There's a truth that's out there. And I hear it. I go, oh yeah, I already know that. I know that. I've been doing that for forever. That right there, what it does is it takes it away from the truth and it brings it back to me. And it's bringing, you know, praise to away from the truth. And, you know, that's something that, you know, in our house, I need to get on it more, but we say, you know, the phrase, I know, it's like a bad word. It's like, oh, do you now? Do you really know? tell me what you know. I think of Job. You know, he's like, tell me. And just that I know, or I already understand, and because it puts yourself, you're getting praise, you're pulling praise away. So that's kind of the end of what we're talking about. But the main thing is the discernment of the spirits. You know, in God's love, we talked about this a little bit, just how he has a thread of continuation of how he's moving in men's life, and he's taking them to new levels. You know, consistently, he's always bringing them up to new levels. The Father's love is unmotivated by anything in us. It is self-motivated by who he is. In other words, God did not love us because we are lovable or we're lovely, but he loves us because of the fact that he is love. Paul uses four expressions to describe who Christ died for: the weak, the ungodly, the sinners, and enemies. So after sin came into the world, you know, God instituted, like you're talking about, Scott, you know, a block. He had to, because he could not dwell with sin. He imposed a block and he said, here is what, if you want to be in line with me, here's what you need to do. And so that was the first step to bringing us back into full relationship with him. His nature is now available to us. And what is that nature? It's to love. He is love, and it's unstoppable. He cannot be stopped. And that's awesome. You know, it's like he's cracking the code, you know, the code of sin. There's just, you think of, you know, like a computer program that's just unlocking it a piece at a time. It's just click, 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 click. And there's different breakthroughs that he's just bringing us to a new level of you know, understanding of what the Spirit is and what it means. So that's all I got.